Well, welcome back.
I don't know if Larry made mention earlier, but online is a great way to hear this material again. Larry talks fast. He doesn't slow down. But you can pause it, even stop it to make your notes if you want to do that. You can't slow him down, though, as he said last week.
Yeah, unfortunately, that's not possible. In previous sessions, all these recordings are going online at my website, foxven.com. Click on audios, then look at End Times Perspective. That's the series. Here is an outline of what's coming in future weeks. Okay, so just keep this in mind. Let this kind of whet your appetite, and I hope to see you then. This is a third session in a series titled An End Times Perspective. Now, in our previous two sessions, we identified four phases of the end times and the types of events. That's the key. The types of events that will happen in each phase. We looked at the beginning of birth pains, which will be worldwide. They'll be catastrophic events that are increasingly frequent and increasingly severe. We looked at the beginning of, at the great distress or tribulations, which I equate to birth pains. To labor pains. And that's limited to Israel. And Jerusalem during that time is severely trampled and punished by the Gentiles for 3.5 years. The Antichrist enters the temple and declares himself to be God during the beginning of during the great distress or tribulation. Then we have what I call the cosmic disturbance, which I equate to the birth process, the birth event. It's a transition from our current era to a new era. And it may last just a few weeks, maybe just a week or so. And then I base that on statements in the book of Daniel. Then we have the fourth period, which probably is the most important because this is where we're all heading eventually, and it's the day of the Lord. And during that period, Jesus removes the church from the earth, God pours out his wrath on the unbelievers, and then Jesus returns to take charge of events on the earth. So today we're going to focus on those events during the day of the Lord. You ready? Good, here we go. When we examine, when we examine the seals and trumpets of Revelation, we identified events that occurred near the beginning of the day of the Lord. Today we're going to examine Revelation 15 and 16, which is called the seven bowls. So let's begin with that. Revelation 15, 1. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. Notice the word completed. Now the word plague here is really has four basic meanings. The primary meaning of this word is hitting, a beating, or a flogging for punishment. Okay? Punishment's the emphasis here. The second one is somewhat similar to it. It's a wound or a result of a beating. The third primary definition is a plague or pandemic disease. And the fourth, among the top ones, is distress or great suffering. So these plagues that are being announced here are part of God's wrath, which is imminent at this point in Scripture. Okay, not imminent today, but imminent in this point of Scripture. Now this sign that it's talking about here, I saw another great and marvelous sign. This sign may be related to the sign of the Son of Man being visible, which we saw in Matthew 24:30. It may be the same sign. I suspect it is because it falls in the same place in the sequence. Now I equate this to the nation's mourning, the wrath seen coming, and the wrath being announced, as we saw in the previous passages in the previous 2 weeks. Verse 2, Revelation 15, 2. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. Here, these people here were victorious over the beast, over his image, the number of his name. Who are these people? Who are they? They're the Christians. They're the saints, right? Mm-hmm. That's us. And notice it refers to a sea of glass mixed with fire. This is similar to Revelation 4:6, which we looked at in a previous session. It describes God's throne in heaven, which says, also before the throne, also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Sounds very similar. So where are the saints here in Revelation 15:2? Where are they? They're before God's throne, right? In heaven, before God's throne. So the rapture has occurred, but the wrath hasn't begun yet, right? Good time to nod your head or something. Okay, good. Matthew 24:31 talked about the gathering of the elect. The seals in Revelation 7:9 talked about the great multitude out of the great tribulation. The trumpets in Revelation 10:7 refer to a mystery of God accomplished and the saints being rewarded. I think these are all referring to the same thing. All referring to the same thing. Revelation 15:8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So what's the significance of this temple in heaven? What's in the temple in heaven?
The glory of God.
The glory of God, God's presence, the throne of God. Mm-hmm. So this is where God is, okay? And it says that no one could enter the temple, which is God's presence, until the seven plagues of the seven angels are completed. In other words, sounds to me like no one else could be saved. Mm-hmm. I would suggest that, okay? Keep that in mind. Now, this may correspond to the silence in heaven, which was the seventh seal, which I think we looked at last week, Revelation 8:1. Now, we see the descriptions of God's wrath beginning in Revelation 16. It looks like, as you can tell, I'm skipping a lot of material here. It's not because it's irrelevant or unimportant. It certainly is. I'm just hitting the highlights in this. Otherwise, we could spend months on these sessions instead of just 3 weeks. Revelation 16:2. The first angel went out and poured out his bowl on the land. And ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The ones who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Those are the ones who received the sores. Verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard an angel in charge of the water say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." Notice it refers to an angel. Angel in charge of the waters. This suggests to me that there are angels who have responsibilities for things that happen on earth. And they don't happen until those angels cause them to happen. Okay? Look at Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was giving power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat. And they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him.
You know, that's why I just think that people are so hard for it. They can realize if they repent, they will be delivered from all this.
That's a good point, but stop and think a minute. Yeah. As she said, it's hard to conceive that people would see these things happening and experience them, but refuse to repent. Stop and think for a moment. Where are the saints at this point? They're in heaven at this point. Who are these people who are on earth? More specifically, the ones who received the mark of the beast and have worshipped the beast. Okay? They've rejected God already. So this right here shows that there's an extreme polarization here, and these people here are not going to repent. They're not going to turn to God. And we're going to see that again in just a moment.
Picking up on what Gladys said, we see happening in our own nation. We see mass floods, terrible fires, the drought in California. Yet we never hear from anybody except a few pastors that God perhaps has removed his protection from America, and we're experiencing natural things.
Natural consequence.
We're just not hearing it.
That's right. Well, these people here have refused to repent or glorify God. You remember now we read in a previous verse that no one else can enter the temple. No one else can enter God's presence, which I suggest means no one else will be saved from that point on. And here we see that. Yes?
The Holy Spirit is the one who draws.
That's right. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws people to the Lord.
Is the Holy Spirit still on the earth at this point?
What do you think? Is the Holy Spirit still on the earth at this point in time?
I know.
No, there's no people for them to inhabit.
That's right.
No people for him to inhabit.
Well, there's still going to be people during that time, that other people that are going to accept Christ.
Where do you see that? I don't see it in Scripture. Right here, when it says that no one else will enter the temple, which is God's presence, And right here it says that everyone who received the mark of the beast and worshiped the images refuses to repent and glorify God. I think it's been polarized.
Everybody.
You will have to wait and find out, I suppose. But that's what it sounds like to me. Okay? I don't want to get too specific on all these things because we could go into all the different theories and interpretations. What I'm trying to do is to point out the key points, these key elements here, the types of things that happen. As I'm going to say later, we don't need to have answers for all these questions. We don't need to totally understand everything that God's going to do. That's not the point. Okay? And I'm going to get to that a little bit later.
So during Satan's uproar, people will be saved. But this is after, according to what we're hearing, this is after the rapture.
This is after the rapture, yes.
And the Holy Spirit is
there. I want to point out one thing here. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, I think it is, it talks about all the dead in Christ are raised and says this is the first resurrection. There is no second resurrection of the redeemed.
Got a question.
Hey, can we move on, please? We can't stop and answer all these questions. I would love to. I mean that.
This is the time to position ourselves to listen to the Holy Spirit and be taught of the Lord.
The point here is I'm trying to give an overview, okay? And not answer all the details. Yes?
The entire point as a Christian is, are you prepared for the Lord's return? That's the bottom line.
That's the question.
That isn't picking this stuff apart. There's pre-trip, post-trip, mid-trip. Are you ready?
Yes.
If you aren't ready, it doesn't matter a whole lot. If you're not going to, basically, you're already in that repentant state. I'm assuming everybody in this room, I believe, is in that repentant state. That's where you need to be.
Yeah.
It's nice to know all this stuff, but the thing is, are you ready?
Right.
What did the word say? It says, watch and pray, for the Son of Man cometh in a time that he may not.
Yep, and we will see that in just a little bit.
Yep.
Revelation 16, verses 10 and 11. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they, again, refused to repent of what they had done. Notice it says the beast's kingdom was plunged into darkness. Maybe not the whole planet. I don't know. It specifically states his kingdom. It's entirely possible at this point his kingdom encompasses the entire world. I don't know. But again, the key point here is the people refused to repent. Revelation 16, verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that had looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. And they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on that great day of the God Almighty. So, the question I would ask is whether this corresponds to the sixth trumpet, Revelation 9:13, which referred to the 200 million troops and associated with the great river Euphrates. Are these the same thing? Now, on the surface, they seem to describe the same event. But now, please hold off for a moment as I cover some details here, okay? Just try to hang in there with me. If we assume that the 200 million troops and the sixth trumpet, which we looked at before, come against Israel, although Scripture doesn't state that, that could be the result in Jerusalem being trampled for 42 months. In other words, that's the Great Tribulation. And we can make the argument that the sixth trumpet, the 200 million troops associated with the Euphrates, is the same as the sixth bowl of God's wrath, the kings of the east at the Euphrates. Even the numbers match, you know, sixth trumpet, sixth bowl. Now, I understand that this could lead to the conclusion that the Great Tribulation is a part of the day of the Lord, which is a common belief. And it also lead to the conclusion that Israel's suffering during the Great Tribulation is from God's wrath, which is a common belief. Okay? I understand how people might conclude that. I used to believe that too, but I don't any longer. That doesn't necessarily mean I now know the truth, and everybody who believes the other doesn't. That's not what I'm implying here. I'm just simply saying I reserve the right to change my opinion, my interpretation of Scripture. There are several problems with this interpretation, however. Problem number one is the sixth trumpet gives a very detailed description of the troops, including the colors of their uniforms. but doesn't specifically state that they attack Israel. Now, considering the importance of Israel to God, I think that would be a major omission if Israel really was their target. Did God forget to mention that? I don't think so. Problem number two, God's wrath wasn't mentioned anywhere in the description of the trumpets. Again, that would be a major omission. Problem number three, does the number seven come before or after the number six?
After.
After, right? We agree on that? It sounds silly, but we agree, right? Six comes first and then seventh comes later, right? Yeah, maybe so. Listen to this, though. If the sixth trumpet is God's wrath, we're talking about the material we covered before. If the sixth trumpet is God's wrath and the seventh trumpet announces his wrath is coming, then the announcement comes after it happens. Now, that may happen with the U.S. Postal Service. You may receive an announcement after the events happened. That may happen. Oh, yeah. But God doesn't do business that way. Okay? Let me assure you. Mm-hmm. The sixth trumpet, which we looked at before, cannot be God's wrath. I'm not inclined to think the sixth trumpet is the same as the sixth bowl for those reasons. Now, I may be wrong, but I base my interpretation on when the Lord returns, when he gathers the saints, and when his wrath is announced. Everything else has to line up with that. Okay? That's consistent. That's why the sequences are laid out as they are on the chart that I gave you last week. And by the way, if you didn't get a chart last week or have lost yours, I have additional copies here. Okay? You can pick it up at the end of the session. We saw in Matthew 24 that Jesus described the beginning of birth pains in verse 8, then the great tribulation in verse 21, then the cosmic disturbance in verse 29, and then he described his return for the saints in verse 31. You see the sequence there? In other words, the rapture occurs after the 42 months of great tribulation and after the cosmic disturbance. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2, we saw in the first session, states that he will gather his saints on the day of the Lord. So the great tribulation is not the same as the day of the Lord, as I see it. Okay? You may see differently. That's fine. But this is how I see it. I don't believe the strong similarities between trumpets and bowls means that they are the same. A lot of people believe that, and maybe you do, and that's okay if you do. I believe these similarities reflect the consistency of God's nature, like the similarities between monkeys and humans indicate they have the same creator, not the same ancestor. You follow me? There's a difference. Similarity is not identity. Similarity is not identity. Now, you may believe that the similarities between the trumpets and bowls overrides the sequences in all these passages we've examined. I believe, on the other hand, that the consistent sequences in these passages overrides any similarities between the events. In other words, the events happening early in the sequence may be similar to those that happen later. I present this for you to consider, okay? Do you see why there's so many interpretations of end-time prophecies? Are you totally confused? It would be easy to do so, wouldn't it? Do you understand why so many people, including maybe yourself, avoid the book of Revelation and all other end-time prophecies? It's so confusing.
It is.
It really is. And I think that's in part because we want certainty. We want the answer. We want to know what's going to happen. We need to answer all of our questions. We need to resolve all these issues.
God is His word is so multifaceted. You can read a scripture 10 years ago, and today you read it, and it's and every time you read that scripture, there's a whole different message in there.
Yes,
that's the beauty of God's word.
Yes,
and the hungrier you are, and the more you search the word of God, the more He pours out the meat of that word, what it means. Fine. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. When you study your scriptures, God will reveal stuff to you that maybe nobody else even knows. Okay.
It's hardly possible. Amen. And you can read your Bible every year and run through the same passage for the last 30 years, and suddenly this time you see, oh, I hadn't seen that point before. Okay? So there's progressive revelation here. It's very important. I think that we all strive to answer all of our questions. We want resolution on all these issues. But we need to realize that our understanding is definitely limited. As we just pointed out here, the only absolute certainty in all of this is that God has ultimate control.
Yes.
I think we can all agree on that. Mm-hmm. And if we don't agree on that, we're not of the same faith. Mm-hmm. I'm serious.
Israel hasn't agreed yet, but they will.
They will. Their time is coming. So the question is, do you have faith in God to care for you in all of this? Or is your faith based on your own understanding and abilities? To the degree that you're trusting yourself, which is the normal human reaction, by the way, is the degree to which you'll have problems in these times that will exceed your abilities. God tells us enough detail for us to place our trust in Him, but not enough detail for us to try to figure everything out so we can take care of ourselves, or so we think. Okay? We don't have to understand everything God says in these passages. In fact, we will not. We do have to trust Him implicitly in everything. There's the difference.
Oh, you foolish believers.
Yeah, us too. Some of these things simply do not make sense. I know, and that's okay. Now, let's get back on the track here. Well, that was a bit of a detour. So let me get back on track with the bowls of God's wrath here. Revelation 16, 15. Very famous phrase here, statement. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. I come like a thief. The Lord returns to rule. This is the point in this sequence here where Jesus returns to earth to rule the earth, to actually implement his kingdom. Scripture repeatedly says that Jesus will come like a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, he says, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In other words, it will catch people off guard. 1 Thessalonians 5:4, we said, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, but you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. In other words, we are to know the signs of the Lord's return and not be surprised. Okay? It won't come like a thief to us because we are seeing things happening, clicking them off and say, ha, it's almost here. 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Again, there's that emphasis. Revelation 3:3, Jesus is speaking to one of the seven churches, and this is very critical here. Listen carefully. But if you, the church, do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. You see, this church here, Revelation 3:3, is spiritually asleep, and they will be surprised by the Lord's return. But the Bible gives us plenty of insight into these last days so that we will know when He is about to return. If we'll simply read what the Bible says and pay attention to what's happening. If you miss one of those two things, you may be surprised. Revelation 16:16. Then he gathered the kings together to a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Now, most interpret this as a reference to Megiddo, which is in the plain north, in the northern portion of Israel. There may be another explanation for that. This verse clearly states that the word Armageddon is a Hebrew name. Okay? Now, according to Mike Heiser, who's a Hebrew scholar working for Zondervan, he says this word, Armageddon, means the mountain of the assembly. The mountain of the assembly. In other words, this may be a reference to Jerusalem, not Megiddo. Let's consider the book of Joel here for some additional background and insight. Joel 2, verse 28 says that God will pour out His Spirit on all people. That's quoted in Acts at the day of Pentecost. Verse 30 of that chapter describes the day of the Lord, with wonders in the heavens and the sun being darkened. Two verses later, verse 32, the deliverance on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Now, consider Joel 3. In those days, at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people. For they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. Ouch. Notice verse 2 here. He says that he will bring all the nations down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. The valley of Jehoshaphat is the valley between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. It's also known as the Kidron Valley. In other words, what we call the Battle of Armageddon actually happens at Jerusalem. Even if Armageddon relates to Megiddo in the north, it's just a staging area for the Battle of Jerusalem. Quite frankly, the Bible doesn't even refer to the Battle of Armageddon. That's a human tradition. You won't find that title or description anywhere in Scripture, the Battle of Armageddon. That is a human tradition, because we see they were gathered at Armageddon, and then it talks about the Great War. It specifically states that battle occurs in Jerusalem. We need to understand the significance of this battle, because as we'll see in a future session, God placed His name on Jerusalem. God claims Jerusalem as His city, whether anybody else does or not. It's the holy city. It's the location of the temple. It's the place where God will reign. Revelation 16, 16. Now, if I sound like I'm worked up here and even sound angry, I'm sorry. I'm just enthused. I really get worked up about these things. I say, yes. Do it, Lord. Do it. Revelation 16. So I'm not angry. I'm just excited.
Passionate.
I am an intense person. I'm very passionate about some things. Revelation 16, 16. Satan is marshaling the world's armies to conquer the city, Jerusalem, to deprive God of His place on the earth. That's what he's trying to do. That's why Jerusalem is such a key in the end times. Satan's goal is to eliminate all of God's claim or influence on the earth. That's his goal. And this battle of Jerusalem, battle at Jerusalem, will be a winner-take-all fight between God and Satan. Look at Revelation 16, beginning with verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." There came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake, listen to this, no earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. Now you might recall in the previous sessions we saw there were some pretty severe earthquakes. This one here is the big one. The great city. Which great city is it talking about?
Jerusalem.
The great city is split into was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of His wrath. Listen to this. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. When God says, "It is done," that's it. That's God's perspective. All right, everything else has happened now. It's done. I'm in charge here. And what follows this statement is a description of the final expression or bowl of God's wrath. And it is absolutely horrific. Now, last week, we looked at Revelation 6:14, which I call the cosmic disturbance. And all the islands and mountains moved from their places. Remember that? In fact, it says the people actually ran to the caves and the rocks and said, "Cover us." The mountains were falling. They ran to the mountains and said, "Cover us, because He's coming." Okay? Here, this is entirely different. Here, all the mountains and islands are destroyed. They can't even be found. That is an earthquake. All caps, bold italic. Verse 18 is caused by the worst earthquake in all of human history. This passage also describes, mentions Babylon the Great, and God pours the full measure of His wrath out on Babylon the Great. And the next two chapters, Revelation 17 and 18, describe that in detail. Now, the chart I gave you last week ends here. But there's much more to follow in the book of Revelation. This is just an overview that gets us to that point, okay? Excuse me. The main points here is we want to identify the phases and the types of things that happen in each, including when we leave, when we're out of here. You can find a more you can find a more complete chart on my website, foxfin.com. Excuse me. Click on articles and then biblical end times, and you'll see a link to the chart that's much more complete than the one I've given you here, much more detail. After this, in Revelation 19, That chapter describes the Lord's return to earth as a King of kings and Lord of lords. In other words, he has absolute authority over everything and everyone on earth at that point.
Amen.
And you and I will accompany him as part of the armies of heaven. He commands the beast and the false prophet to be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, the lake of fire. Then he destroys the invading armies around Jerusalem. I think last week somebody read from Zechariah, which talked about the skin melting and so forth. That's what he's talking about right here. And that's the conclusion of so-called Battle of Armageddon, which really is the Battle of Jerusalem. And he also commands Satan to be thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. I want to point out something to you here. Jesus does not have to battle Satan. Not now and not then. At this point in Scripture, he simply commands Satan to be thrown into the abyss. That's it. Get him out of here. No battle. No struggle. Jesus and Satan are not equals. For one thing, Jesus is eternal. Always has been, always will be. Satan was created. He had a beginning. He is finite, and God is infinite. Jesus doesn't have to battle Satan. He simply commands that Satan be dispatched to the abyss for 1,000 years, and it's done. Revelation 20. After those 1,000 years, Satan is released from prison. He deceives the nation and convinces them to assemble their armies to destroy Jerusalem and God's people. In other words, he tries it again. It didn't work the first time. Hello. Didn't you learn anything in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years? So Satan is thrown into the lake of fire for eternal torment. Speaking of eternal torment, excuse me. Then after Satan is thrown into the lake of fire for eternal torment, we see the great white throne on which Jesus judges the spiritually dead. Then they are thrown into the lake of fire also. And then chapter 21, Revelation 21, describes eternity. I find this a very interesting chapter. I find it fascinating. Move along, Larry. Here we see a new heaven, a new earth. We see the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And we see God and Jesus' thrones are in the new Jerusalem. In other words, get this, God relocates from heaven to the new earth so he can be with his people. That's what he's doing here. And we will reign with God forever and ever. Now, in closing, just a few comments. I can't believe it, can you? You still have time left. I've heard a joke for quite a few years that if you ask 10 Jews a question, you'll get 15 different answers and 20 more questions. I suggest that if we ask 10 Christians when the day of the Lord begins and how long it will last, you'll get too many answers to count, and even more questions. Just like here, we say, well, what about this? You know, there are various theories about the day of the Lord, and each of them has its strengths and weaknesses. My position is this: the day of the Lord is separate from the Great Tribulation. It includes Jesus' return. It includes the catching away of the saints. It includes God's wrath. It includes Jesus' return for 1,000 years. And it includes the judgment on Satan and on the unrighteous. That's how the day of the Lord looks to me. I see it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. What matters is that Jesus will be in charge. Now, the longer I live, the more I am grieved by what sin has done to humanity. To me, to you, to our children and our grandchildren. I'm grieved by what sin has done to us. It grieves me, and it makes me angry about what sin has done. So, if we must endure great difficulties before Jesus can return and destroy the effects of sin, then I say, let's get on with it. Come, Lord Jesus. Come back and make things right. Scripture states that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Likewise, for the joy set before us, we can endure whatever must happen before Jesus can return, because he will give us what we need to do it.
Hallelujah.
The worst we will ever experience in the end times will not overwhelm us if our trust is in God, because he'll give us whatever we need to thrive despite our circumstances. Can you please say amen to that? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Put your trust in God and you will have nothing to fear. So keep in mind, 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Come, Lord Jesus. Come back and make things right. I know you have some questions. Now's a good time to ask them. Anything about any questions about what we covered in these 3 weeks? Because this is the end of this section of our presentation, okay? This is an overview of the end times. So you have questions about anything we covered in those 3 weeks. Keep in mind now, we can't answer all the details because we don't need to know all those things.
As you were just describing what you saw the day of the Lord being, you were describing his totally in charge. It's his day.
Yes.
He's doing his thing, his way, all is well.
Mm-hmm. Actually, he's doing that now. You might find that hard to believe. But he's doing that now. Because he is allowing people to make their own choices. And he is allowing us, people, to experience the consequences of our choices. Because of the effects of sin. When the Lord returns and sets up his kingdom, he says, okay, it is done. It is done. You've made your choices. That's it.
We still have to proclaim the gospel and stand firm.
Oh, yeah.
That's the thing.
Yeah.
So I've been dealing with my sister who said, I don't believe in any superhero in the sky who's going to do whatever, because she's so wounded and so
sure.
hurt. And so walled up. You know, there are so many strongholds there. And yet, even in those proclamations of hers, as she watched over the last 2 weeks, as she was with me, as God moved mightily on her behalf, and I said how, you know, I prayed all night because she had a horrible return trip. And she said, well, he must have heard your prayers, because there are a couple of times where I thought I was going to go off the road where I was so tired. And then there's other things that have happened where she's acknowledged this super fairy tale superhero in the sky that she doesn't believe in, you know. And so it's just wonderful mm-hmm. to have a God who is so faithful that he will use little things to begin to open up those cracks in the hard heart. And so I just would encourage you not to lose faith with anyone that's unsaved, anyone who is coming against you. Stand firm and let that peace of Christ rule and reign in your heart, because that is power.
Yes.
And that, when you hang on to that rope
Amen.
Of Almighty God, our precious Savior Jesus, and the power of His Holy Spirit,
yes.
you will not be defeated.
Yeah, how we walk and live our lives is a testimony of who He is. You don't have to say a word. The Lord watches over, because you are the walking word to some degree.
Exactly.
Yes.
And you know, if you walk the walk with Jesus the way He's called you to walk it, and by His power,
yes.
not like the foolish Galatians tried to do, a lot of us tried to do it, sorry to say. He watches over His word and brings that to pass, and that's what's going to happen with my sister-in-law.
Mm-hmm.
She was in our house for a week, and I said nothing.
God shut Dick's mouth.
I believe in miracles,
huh? But the thing of it is,
God uses that to crack that shell.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Because He puts all of us through a life of continual brokenness to the
yes.
end until He returns.
Yes.
Okay. And He uses
yep.
circumstances. He uses situations.
Yes.
He uses people. And we don't recognize that because our eyes aren't open many times to what's going on.
To go off on what to add rather to what they're saying here, you need to realize that God is developing you to become more and more like Him with ever increasing glory. Okay, you also need to realize that you and I are God's ambassadors here on earth. We are representing His kingdom. We are exhibiting His nature. We are reflecting His kingdom in this earth. We are the only gospel some people will ever see.
That's right.
But the Holy Spirit in us, the demonstration of our godly lifestyles, our representation of the righteousness, the holiness of God, draws people or repels people.
And
it's their choice.
The prayers of your brothers and sisters
yes.
behind you, that promote that power of God. Mm-hmm. When you are weak, he is strong. Amen. But the warriors were warring against the work of the enemy. And
right.
That was just awesome.
And that's something that people have to contend with, their spirituality, because sometimes they think more of themselves than they do of the Lord. And yet, the whole purpose is that he increases and we decrease.
That's right.
We are God's representatives here. We reflect his nature. We're supposed to, anyway, with ever-increasing glory.
Given us the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit does that work in us as we submit to the work of the Holy Spirit. Yep.
Ambassadors of reconciliation.
We are the ambassadors of reconciliation. We have the message people are looking for. They just don't recognize it yet. Okay? Any more questions of what we've covered these last 3 weeks about the end times?
How important it is for us as grandparents to be a light
right.
to our grandchildren.
Right.
Don't waver, but pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. And ask God to just ask him to that may be saved and delivered and set free from what's coming. Because if we don't do it, who else is
going to
do it?
Yeah. And
it's just a powerful thing how this is one thing that's happened, that my grandson is a policeman. His car went out of control, hit a tree. The car was total. But he remembered to call on Jesus in the middle of it. Because I always told him, whatever happens to you, what goes on with you, to say Jesus, that name has power. And he had a bump on his head, had a place on his face, and of course some on his neck. But he walked away from that because he remembered that Mama had said, when there's problems, just say Jesus. And he said, just say Jesus. That's all he had time to say. And even though the car was total, he was alive.
I don't want to sound subversive or underhanded here, but we as grandparents have a special inside track with our grandchildren. Because we don't have the daily parental responsibilities of raising and training and so forth that the children naturally put up their resistance to. We can bypass that because we don't have those responsibilities, and we can be unabashedly open about the things of God.
Amen.
Unless the parents absolutely refuse, okay? Need to honor their authority.
Right.
But as long as you have that option, be very candid.
Yes.
Mention the Lord. Talk about things that are happening in your life. You know, such and such was happening, and God showed me such and such, or God did this for me. It worked out. You saw this happen, you know? Just keep planting those seeds and cultivating them and nourishing them, and they will sprout.
I have a grandson's come over.
Yeah.
There's scripture in the refrigerator. Foolishness is in the heart of a child, and the rod of chastisement drives the fire away. They got the scripture memorized.
Yeah.
They know what that means.
Right.
That's the one another inside track.
And they've gone to your closet looking for the rod, you mean?
Yeah. When we brought our kids up, I had a paddle that someone here in this church gave me.
Yeah.
And I wrote scriptures all over it, and we called it Rodney. We were out in the restaurant, and they started goofing around. I said, "This is another conversation with Rodney." They had manned like that.
Yeah.
The first time, they thought I was kidding. After the first time, they knew it. And we said Rodney, when they got home, no matter what the situation was, they got Rodney.
Yep.
The Board of Education.
The Board of Education, yep.
Like a seat of knowledge.
As a closing blessing, excuse me, I'm sorry. As a closing blessing, I want to read Jesus' statements from the final chapter of the final book in the Bible. Revelation 22:7. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. To keep means to hold on to. Okay? Keep them in your thinking. Keep them in your daily activities and how you respond to life. Verses 12 and 13. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I'm the Alpha. Before, if that troubles you a little bit, I want to remind you that Jesus' blood covers all of our sins, our failures, and all those types of things. And God keeps a record of all the good things that we have done in response to his leading. Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 16, I, Jesus, this is him speaking here, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Verse 20, yes, I am coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus. Next week, we'll begin looking at the relevance of Israel in the end times. As you can see, here's the basic outline for the following sessions. We're going to continue through the summer. We will be in this room for the rest of the summer. If you didn't get a copy of the end times overview chart that I distributed last week, I have extra copies available. You can collect them. The Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week.
Thank you for